I'd like you to turn in your Bibles at this time to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. What an odd place to go during the Advent season, but as many of you who have been with us for the last several months, we are today ending a series and really introducing the new Advent season that we are in the midst of now. The end of the series is on the series of what it means to obey God in this very difficult world we live in right now. And particularly, we have used the Ten Commandments to show us light into what it means to obey God. We began the series talking about what Jesus said, "If you love me, you obey my commandments." And we talked about the legitimacy of calling the Ten Commandments part of the commandments of Jesus. They are the law of liberty. They are the royal law. They are the law of Christ, as Paul calls all of the commands of Jesus. They are included into what we need to understand about the Lord's day, or about the Lord's commands and the answers that we need to give God when He asks us if we have been obedient. As we went through each commandment, I found personally something new to understand each time. And I found how easy it is in my own heart to drift away from loving the Lord our God with all our heart and soul and mind and making sure that I have no other gods before Him. I made some changes, at least I trust I have, in the understanding of what it means to keep His name hallowed and sacred. I trust that some of you are beginning to observe the Lord's Day on Sunday in a new and refreshing day. We looked at attitudes and actions about authority, about killing, about anger, and our grudges that we might have toward even one another. We looked at the inflexible laws of God concerning marriage and sex, and were challenged to compare them to what we hear all around us in our culture. We talked about stealing and how easy it is to lie. And last week we looked at the one that touches my heart the most, coveting, not because I have a lot of things, but because my heart often goes toward things that are created rather than the Creator. And as we have gone along in the Ten Commandments, in a sense, I don't know about you, but I have felt as though that the Scripture has laid down the law on me. And I have struggled to hold on to the beginning of what we talked about when we started this series, and that is using the Ten Commandments as part of our love to God. I've shared your convictions, as many of you have come to speak to me and said, "Wow, I didn't see it that way. I understand it better. I'm getting something out of these particular commandments in ways that I didn't used to." We need it, though. We have to. And we have to for the sake of our children. It was several years ago that popular Christian speaker Josh McDowell helped conduct a survey to the youngest of our children, our teenagers in particular, in evangelical Bible-believing churches, churches like ours. And he discovered that within the previous 3 months, he asked questions to children at scripturally-based churches of their activities in the 3 months prior to the survey itself. And he found this: 66% had lied to their parents. 36% had cheated on a test, quiz, or an exam at school. 55% had engaged in sexual activity that was against scriptural mandates. And 20% had tried to hurt someone physically. We've got to get back to the law, don't we? We've got to teach the law, don't we? And yet, we're almost afraid of it. Because if we keep teaching it and keep teaching it, it makes us drift back toward, as what Pilgrim and Pilgrim's Progress called, the mountain of legality. And our burden keeps getting bigger and bigger on our backs. Our guilt gets almost insurmountable as we see the the law of God open our hearts in a new way to who we are. In fact, the only response we have to the law of God as Christians is either to just simply live in guilt or to change the law, which is the most popular today. Oh, it doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean, oh, these things. Oh, people don't appreciate when you say that's a sin. We tone it down. But there is another way. There is another way to look at it. And as we finish our pictures of the law of God, I long for you to look at it this last way. I long for us to go out looking at the law through the lens of Christmas. Hear God's word once again in Exodus chapter 20. We'll read the whole section and particularly focus on the last part of it today. And God spoke all these words saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock, or your sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. Now when all the people saw the thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I would like to tell you in this passage is the law can be a frightening thing. The law can be a frightening thing. These Ten Commandments can, and in reality, should, if taken the way in which they are spoken, should be taken that way, and we should be startled by them. Here, there were sound effects. Here, there were computer graphics, though not on computer. They were the real thing. In verse 18, did you see it? All the people saw the thunder, the flashes of lightning, the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking. These four things are part of the awesome presence of a holy God. Flashes of lightning, thunder, that terrified them, particularly the trumpet. In the Bible, the trumpet is always used as an announcer of judgment. When the trump shall sound at the end times, it is when God will judge everyone. And when they hear the trumpet, they are afraid of judgment. Afraid of their sin, afraid of a holy God. And what do? In verse 18, not only did they become afraid and tremble, but they stood far off. That's really a sane conclusion. When we see the law of God and we see the greatness of God, it isn't the primitive people running away from smoke and noise. It is the sanity of a human being who knows God and knows his own heart, realizing that he doesn't measure up. You see, the law pictures who God is. The smoke and the darkness, all of this reminds us of what we see in other parts of Scripture when people come near to a holy God. Do you remember the smoke and the trembling and the shaking when Isaiah came before God in Isaiah chapter 6? Do you remember what happened when the seraphim sang out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is full of His glory." Everything is maxed out. It isn't, "Oh, don't worry, He's a holy God, but He's really nice too." It isn't just a sense of, "Well, He is a just God, but just don't worry about that." No. No, like a child seeing reality for the first time, we need to realize that the law teaches us that God is indeed perfect. God is indeed the maximum of all of those attributes in His own glory. And it shows us that we are not holy. What did Isaiah say? Some of you know this passage. We bring it up frequently because it is at the core of the way we worship and the way that we look at God. What did Isaiah say? Do you remember? One of those Hebrew words that each of you know because I've taught it to you. Woe in the Hebrew, it's woe. Woe is me. For I am undone and I live among a people of unclean lips, and mine eyes have seen the glory of God. When you present the law of God, as I have, as it were, on my tiptoes through the weeks that we have come here today, as I talk to you about how easy it is to lie, and that the standards of God in the sexual arena, where we see them all around us being broken, and we talk about how anger and grudge and having ill feelings toward others and calling them names, how it breaks the law of God about murder. And we see this there, and it stuns us. It stuns modern men when you can say out in the popular culture that the law of God is indeed the definer of what the real world really is like. When I have to think about the way I feel about the stuff I own, when the law comes to visit me and it says, "Are you one who covets?" It shows me who I am. James chapter 2 verse 10 then also tells me that if you've sinned in one area, that you've also sinned in all. And like Isaiah, we come and we say, "Whoa, whoa." We were singing a Christmas song the other day up in choir, and we were singing along. It's an a cappella piece, and I hope you'll be here a week from tonight to listen to maybe a slightly better version of what we sang up in the choir room last week. We were singing together, and we really thought we were doing good. We were just singing right along. We were just thundering through, and it was a cappella. Brian wasn't playing. Deanie wasn't playing, and we had gotten to the end of it. And I must say, speaking for the tenor section anyway, we thought that we'd done pretty good. And we got to the end of it, and Brian, without even being asked, played the last notes of all four parts. It wasn't what we were singing. Brian laid down the law. Sometimes you got to have the law to show you where your heart has slid away from the music of life. And when you do, sometimes it can be frightening. And it was for them. But what did they do? Well, they did what we do, but we can do it better. The second thing I want to show you is that there is a better mediator. We've got a mediator. What did they do? Look at verse 19. "Moses, you speak to us." You're one of us. You're just a good old boy like us. You take care of it, Moses. We're not listening to God. If he speaks to us, we're dead. Was that just, primitivity? No. It's reality. It was reality. They were instructed not to touch the mountain where the law was given. Not to even touch it, lest they die. Moses, you take care of it. What did they do when they thought they were going to die? When they thought they had to look at the law and listen to the law and be in the presence of God with just themselves? They, as you see in Law and Order, as you see in all the shows about detectives, they lawyered up. They lawyered up. I often watch some of those shows late at night. It helps me to go to sleep to see the terrible crimes of other people. I don't know why that is. But I always love to see Lenny Briscoe, and if you're an old person like me, you know Lenny Briscoe, bring him in, and he tells them, this is it, this is the way it is, blah, 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 and he points that finger at him, and he gives them that great look. I dress like Lenny Briscoe. I like Lenny Briscoe. And he's got them. And he always gets them about half an hour into it, Law and Order. Law, at about, 10:27, he gets them. And what did they do at 10:28? I want to see a lawyer. I want to see a lawyer. And then Lenny's got to stop talking to him then. They can't say anything else to him. They have invoked. They have talked. They have said, I want to see a lawyer. They're looking for an advocate. They're looking for a mediator. They're looking for a mouthpiece. They're looking for some help. And so should we. When we see the law of God telling us that we should not only not kill, but we shouldn't hate, we shouldn't speak ill, and we know that we're guilty, we should say, I need a mediator. I need somebody to help me. I need a spiritual lawyer. These people, they knew they couldn't come close. Holiness and sin can't come together. In my little class that I teach over at Covenant Christian, one of the first things I teach every class is that holiness and sin coming together is like boiling water and bacteria. You put bacteria in boiling water, and what happens to it? It's gone. And when sin and holiness come together, when sin comes into the presence of a holy God without any covering, without any help, then it is consumed. You see, they knew it, but they hoped that Moses could help them. And he could help them. Moses did help them. God had a face-to-face relationship with Moses. He was the greatest of all of our Old Testament prophets. He was somebody who could help because they knew that God wouldn't kill Moses. But Moses had two problems. Moses sinned, and Moses died. And Moses can't do the job for you. But we have a better one. Hebrews chapter 8 verse 6 says this, Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better, since it's enacted on better promises. All the book of Hebrews is building up to the fact that Christ is better than Moses. He's better than the Levitical ministry. He's better than the ceremonies. He is the mediator. He fulfills the law. Did you hear Greg say that Christ in chapter 10 of Romans is the end of the law for righteousness? If you want to try to get to heaven by being a moral person, if you want to get to heaven by being righteous, fulfilling the law of God perfectly, you don't get it if that's what you're trying to do. And if that's all you have to get to heaven, you are in big trouble. And yet Christ is the end of it. Christ doesn't mean that law is no longer used. It means he's the end of the law as a means to get into heaven. He fulfills it. He endures the punishment so that earlier in Romans chapter 8 verse 1, there is therefore no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. Just like a Pyrex globe covering up bacteria as it goes into boiling water might indeed protect the bacteria. When we are in Jesus Christ, we have a mediator who bears the holiness of the Father takes the punishment and grips us and takes us with Him as He resurrects from the dead and is seated at the right hand. And He is ours, and we are His. Our better mediator enables us to come near to the Father and to live in Christ, for Christ is in our hearts, and He transforms us, and He makes us into the person that God the Father wants us to be. Moses says in Exodus 20 that he's trying to teach them the fear of God. Well, he taught them that. And he's trying to teach them not to sin. And the only way that we cannot sin is to become new people. And as Christ is in us, and as we clothe ourselves with His righteousness, we draw near and we can grow. He teaches us His law. Jesus does. In 1 Corinthians 9:21, Paul talks about the law of Christ. He puts the law in our hearts. He makes us realize the Ten Commandments is not the way to get to heaven. We can't get to heaven by being obedient in that way. Christ must be obedient. And yet He gives us a love for obedience, a desire to obey. And He intercedes for us. In that glorious book of Hebrews, it says in chapter 7, verse 25, consequently, He's able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. He does what Moses could not do. He does what the law of God could not do. One of my favorite theologians of the 20th century, John Murray, says it this way. Law can do nothing to justify the person who in any particular has violated His sanctity and come under its curse. Law as law exercises no forgiving grace. It has no power of enablement to the fulfillment of its own demand. It knows no clemency for the remission of guilt. It provides no righteousness to meet our iniquity. It exerts no constraining power to reclaim our waywardness. It knows no mercy to melt our hearts in penitence and new obedience. It can do nothing to relieve the bondage of sin, and it accentuates and confirms the bondage. I declare to you today, if you're a religious person who's trying to get to heaven by being, basically a good guy, if you're trying to just be good enough to work your way to heaven, you will never get there. You cannot obey the law of God, for it has no power to forgive you, but your mediator can. Your mediator can draw near to you, so much so that Hebrews 12 reminds us of the glorious truth that we have. In Hebrews 12:18, it says, "You've not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire, darkness, a gloom, and a tempest, and the sound of the trumpet, and the sound whose words may the hearers beg that no further messages be spoken to them. No, you have come to Mount Zion, and the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels in festal gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant." I preached on this passage in my first 3 weeks in the pulpit here. And I told you that when you come before the Lord together in worship, you do not come to fire. You come in reverence and awe to a God who has forgiven you. And the angels are worshiping with you. And those that have gone before us, like our beloved Sue, and like those who we loved in this church, as I've gone through, as I do every time I perform a funeral, I just look through those funerals that we've had here. And I think of them all. But I also know that they worship with us and will worship with us for eternity. No, we've got a mediator. We've got a mediator. And what does that do for us? Thirdly, and very quickly, I want to say a few words about what it does now. Now we can delight in the law. Psalm 1 said, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor in the stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." In Psalm 119, David says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation day and night." And in the New Testament, we hear Paul in Romans 7:25 says, "I delight in the law." How? How can we delight in it when we break it so often? Because we love it. Because we need it. Because we know it can't kill our souls. We need it because it teaches us what's real about ourselves. The law is a mirror. And we can continue to use these Ten Commandments to show us ourselves and where we need to change and how we need to become less like the old man and more like the new man. I was looking in a mirror the other day and it had little postcards and pictures around it. You couldn't even see yourself in the mirror. You had to dodge around, look around. See this? It's got little stickers on it, little advertisements on it. I'm saying, how can you see yourself in it? No, you need to clean the mirror. You need to bring out the law of God. You need to apply it to your life and see yourself as you are. Yes, with warts and sin and all the problems that we have. We need to use the law to change our minds about the real world. We need to remember the Ten Commandments because they teach us what is right and what is wrong, what is sin and what is righteousness. The majority, popular culture, television, talking heads, what's old or what's new, cannot define what's right or wrong for the Christian. It restrains us and teaches us just by being out there. But the way that we delight in the law also is to run and confess our sins when we see ourselves and run to Jesus. Run to Jesus and love Him through the law. If Christ is in us, that which is in us wants to obey the law. It gives us hope that we can grow. The old man has been kicked into the basement and we're new people in Christ. The law is our helper. 400 years ago, Samuel Bolton wrote the following: "The law sends us to the gospel that we may be justified. And then the gospel sends us to the law again to inquire what is our duty as those who are justified. The law sends us to the gospel for our justification. The gospel sends us to the law to frame our life." We finish where we started our series. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll do what I command." The law is good if we use it lawfully. This Christmas, the best present ever sits under the tree of everyone who is offered faith in Christ. It meets your real need. It never gets old. It never wears out. It never fades. When I was in the eighth grade, I remember I got a green sweater. I thought it was the neatest thing in the world. It was olive green. My music and art teacher had told me that I looked good in green. Is that true? I don't know. That's when I had red hair. I think now I look better in a different color with less and different colored hair. And she told me about green, and so I asked for a green sweater, and I got a ribbed green sweater. I just loved it. It looked like one of those that the British commandos used, you know. I thought it was the coolest thing that ever was. And I wore my green sweater with green jeans to school the first day after Christmas. I can remember those days where Christmas presents were so good, but I've got a shocking truth for you. I don't know where my sweater is. It's gone. But I've got a present that doesn't get old. It doesn't ill-fit. It doesn't fade. And it's the answer to the guilt that touches your heart. It's Jesus. If you don't know Christ today, you are essentially working your way to heaven, and it's not working. If you're a moralist who thinks that coming to church is getting a few tips on how to be a better person, oh, I trust you will be more the new man in Christ when you leave here than when you came. But that's not the essence of what we believe. What we believe is a transformational relationship with Jesus Christ, whereby we call upon Him to forgive us from our sins. And the mediator becomes ours, and the mediator picks us up and walks us into the presence of our Heavenly Father. And He said, He can come close. He belongs to me. Isn't that better than a green sweater? Isn't that better than a bicycle? Isn't that better than a new car? Isn't that better than anything else? If you don't know Christ, call upon Him today. And my sole purpose for those of you who are Christians is to remember the better mediator. I am my beloved's. And He is mine. His banner over me is love. He belongs to you. Merry Christmas. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we thank You for the mediator, even Jesus. We thank You, Father, for how awesome His work on our behalf is. And how we are constantly amazed at His grace and love for us. Help us, Father, in this season to cherish that great gift. And Father, even to obey Your law with joy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.